Welcome to Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman. This program is designed to teach and educate you about the history and the infallibility of God's holy word. We trust you'll find today's program challenging and encouraging. Your host, Bruce Musselman, combines many years' experience as a pastor, author, and conference speaker. Here now with today's edition of Where is God's Word is Bruce Musselman.
Well, we're glad to be with you. And the Bible says, this is the day the Lord hath made, and let us rejoice in it, be glad in it. And we have a lot of things to be glad for, because Jesus said that we can rejoice because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, why, our sins are forgiven, God writes our name there, and we are as sure of heaven as if we've been there a million years. And we also can rejoice because we have the direct words of God in the Authorized King James Bible. And our program is based on the fact that we have it and why we have it in the King James. Now, the Bible says, tells us all about the Word of God. And the passages, if you look at the passages that deal with the Word of God, they all apply directly like a laser beam to the King James Bible. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And God gave his words originally, and then he gave the translations of the words at Pentecost, and then he kept those words, and they were translated into the King James Bible. And every other translation comes along, and they're promoted with millions of dollars, but when the advertising stops, they disappear. But this one continues to go on because it's the living word of the living God, and something alive can reproduce itself. And this Bible said, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Son of God. And so it teaches throughout Jesus, the Son of God. The modern ones, of course, they may teach that he's the Son of God, but then some places they'll say he's the son of Joseph in Luke 2:33. But there's many books that have come out now defending the Authorized King James Bible. And one of them that we like to mention over and over again is called Which Bible Would Jesus Use? The Bible Version Controversy Explained and Resolved by Jack McElroy. And this book is dynamite because it talks about what so many preachers are taught, possibly your pastor, that is really fallacious and is wrong. And he deals with the things that are taught and then answers them in this book. And it's interesting. It's interesting reading. If you're interested in it, you can call him. And actually, I order these books, and I give them out to preachers and anybody that I can. And if you love the Lord and you love the Bible, this is one book you ought to buy. In fact, you ought to buy numbers of these. And I'm going to give you his number. I'm not getting any money off this or anything. But you can call him and order these books, and then give them out to friends. It's a way to stand up for the Authorized King James Bible, God's Word. Now, the address here is McElroy Publishing, 27 and then -33 Fredonia Street. 27-33 Fredonia Street. And Shirley, M-A would be Maryland, wouldn't it?
And or so it's, M-A?
M-A, what would that be?
That's Massachusetts.
Oh, that'd be Massachusetts. Okay. I am glad I have Brother Al here. He knows the answer to everything. So Shirley, Massachusetts, 01464. And the phone number to call, 978-425-4055. 978-425-4055 or 978-425-6116. And it's a tremendous book. He believes the King James is the perfect Word of God. And in here, the book is very interesting reading. It's about 331 pages long. And you will enjoy it. And you can be a missionary for the true Word of God by buying these and giving them out to friends. And for a lot of people, it probably really shocked them because they have never even heard a discussion of this. And I simply say this, it astounds me when I listen to the radio and I hear preachers preaching, and they're using a modern version, and The words do not mean the same thing, and they're not synonyms and not the same words, and each version that comes out is different than the one before. The storyline's the same, but the words are different and mean something different. And when you consider what we have mentioned over and over again, that the first sin that man committed, Eve, God gave her the words of God, gave Adam the words of God, and she took off freely, added, neither shall ye touch it, and then changed, you shall surely die to lest you die. So she took out words, added words, and changed the words. That is what is going on today. And you know, just because your friends believe one way doesn't mean it's right. I'm sure many Roman Catholics today, they believe what they believe is right because all the people they know believe that way, and evangelicals same way. Their friends all believe a certain way, so they just dismiss anything. But the Bible says we're to prove all things. And it says they were at Thessalonica were more noble than those at they that were at Berea were more noble than those at Thessalonica because they searched the scriptures, see if those things were true. Now, I'm going to have Brother Al talk about science and, of course, the King James Bible. But last week I was listening to the program again, and sometimes when you speak, you will say some word that you didn't plan to say. It comes out a little different than what you actually planned. And so I had mentioned this one Bible, this fellow that he wrote Kingdom of the Cults. What was his name, Brother Al? He wrote Kingdom of the Celts.
Knight? Is that Walter Knight?
Yeah, Walter Martin.
Or Martin, okay.
And,
I was wrong too.
When I gave this list of people that followed the authorized King James Bible, I said Walter Martin. Now, I don't know where he stood, and I met Alfred Martin. When I listened to it afterwards, I met Alfred. Alfred Martin was the executive vice president at Moody and in charge of all the satellite schools at that time. And he had wrote a book defending the King James Bible. And he said the reason that these people are promoting these other versions, he says, because they simply do not know. They simply do not know the evidence. And I had him as a teacher when I was at Moody Bible Institute, Dr. Alfred Martin. You can look this up on the internet. And you ought to get that book and read it. Another person I didn't mention was Patrick of Ireland. And Patrick would have used the same text that is behind the King James of the Old Latin text. And before Pope Gregory sent Augustine, it's not Augustine of Hippo, the famous one, but Augustine to England to take over the English churches for the Roman Catholic Church, they would have used the Old Latin Bible. So Patrick would have used the Old Latin, which was a basis of the authorized King James Bible. Patrick was a Bible believer, and we even have his writings today. And he mentioned one place where he had started 300 churches, baptized 120,000 people. And he was sent by the early English churches in Wales. Actually, the church is in Wales, and he went there in the year 432 when he was 45 years old. And then he started 300 churches, baptized 120,000 people. And after that, when he died, they went out from Ireland, started churches all over Europe. Somebody says, well, how did he become Catholic? Well, at the Council of Whitby in 664, when the Catholic Church was taking over parts of England, in order to get these missionary churches that were came from Patrick and descended from Patrick, why they made a saint out of Patrick, the Catholic Church did. So at that point, why he became a Catholic, but he was long after he had gone to heaven, so he really didn't have a say in it. But he was a Bible believer too, in the line of people that would have used the true received text. Before we go on then, Brother Al Davis does an excellent section on science and the Bible, and so I give it to him at this time.
Well, thank you, Bruce, and good to be back with you this week. Just a reminder, too, to our listeners, you can go online to Where Is God's Word? and that's .com, whereisgodword.com. And you can learn a little bit more about Bruce and also the book, Which Bible Would Jesus Use? You can find a link to that right there at whereisgodsword.com. Well, I wanted to share something today here from Hebrews chapter 11, actually chapter 11 and chapter 1, and it's kind of a double point here. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 1, and it says here, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." And this is kind of interesting. And I was actually asked a question in our Friday night Bible study on that word worlds that's there. And that's echoed over in Hebrews chapter 1 and in verse number 1 starting there. It says, "God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." And in these two cases, as far as I can tell, it's the only time in the King James Bible that worlds, plural, is used. And the question was, what do they mean there, worlds? And you have to understand, in the time that this was written, they looked up in the sky and they saw dots of light in the sky, and they had the fixed stars, which is what we refer to as stars today, and then they had what they called wandering stars, and that's what we now know as planets, and we now know those planets, each one of those planets is a world. A unique world. We have the Earth, which is the world on which we live, and then there's Mars and Venus, and we can see them readily oftentimes in the night sky, and of course Jupiter and Saturn, and if you look carefully, usually early in the morning at the right time of year, you can find Mercury, and generally beyond that, you need a telescope. But what I'm getting at is worlds are planets, and this tells us that not every little dot of light in the sky is a star. They didn't know that. They had no way of knowing that at that time. They called them all stars, wandering stars and fixed stars, basically. And so the idea that there are worlds are here, and we go from the macro, looking at whole worlds, whole planets, down to the micro, actually the subatomic level, we find that the worlds, those planets, the Earth on which we live, and all the planets in our solar system are composed of things, he says, which do not appear. And they were not made of things which do appear. So they were made of things which do not appear. And this is interesting because even in Jesus' day, they theorized that the smallest elements of matter were called atoms, and that was basically something that couldn't be divided anymore. That was the smallest building block of the things which we have. But what's interesting, an atom, if you had an atom of gold, that would be the smallest particle of gold that you could have. It's an element. And when you break up an atom, you find that it's composed of electrons, protons, and neutrons. And when you look at the electrons, protons, and neutrons, it's no longer an atom of gold. It's just a collection of protons, electrons, and neutrons. And these things come together, the protons and the neutrons form the nucleus of the atom, and the electrons form, they orbit the nucleus in a cloud. To give you some perspective, if you expanded an hydrogen atom to the size of a baseball stadium, and you set a peanut down in the middle of the stadium, just a peanut, that would be the nucleus, the proton that makes up the nucleus of the hydrogen atom. The electron that orbits that would be up in the upper outer ring of the seats in that baseball stadium. That gives you some idea of the perspective. I guess that means, Bruce, we're all made of mostly empty space. So somebody says you're empty-headed, they're really pretty true. But we're mostly made up of empty space, things which do not appear. But it gets even smaller than that, because they have since found that the various elements actually are broken up into some classes of elementary particles, basically fermions and bosons. And these, in a sense, are like quantum packets of energy, for lack of a better term, trying to keep this simple. But these are things which simply cannot appear. They only form something that appears when they come together. To give an example, for instance, when two downspin quarks come together with one upspin quark, it forms a neutron, which is something that we can somewhat image now with some of our magnification techniques that they have now. If you take two up quarks and you combine them with a down quark, you get a proton, and that's rather interesting. Now, they're held together by another smaller particle called a gluon. Makes sense, doesn't it? It glues them together. But when we look at these particles, we find that the fermions are divided into quarks and leptons, and the bosons are divided into gauge bosons and scalar bosons. And they suspect, theoretically, that there's even smaller things that make them up. But see, these are things which, by the very nature of what they are, they cannot appear. Now, what did the Bible say here in Hebrews chapter 11? He said, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. These things do not appear. Only the evidence of them, when they come together, produces things that do appear. So that the basic particles that make up the atoms are made up of things which do not appear. Now, how would they know that back in Paul's day when he's writing this? Of course, God knew that, because God's the one who invented these things. God's the one who made these particles. God's the one that glued them together. And it's by the word of God's power, by the word of Jesus Christ, that they all hold together. It's amazing, isn't it? So when you look at the very, very, very basics of the Bible, the subatomic particles and the things that make them up, the King James Bible is correct. They're made up of things which do not appear. And all the way up to the fact that they combine together to form the various worlds, the planets, including the earth on which we live.
Yeah, and I think it's amazing how many of those words you can remember.
I have it in front of me on the computer screen.
So that does help. Those computers take you
I wasn't
a long
ways. Physics major, so I had to see if some of that uses gluons to try and stick it in there a little bit, hopefully stick a little better.
Well, I want to talk from Psalms chapter 1 today and how it relates to what we're talking about in as far as the Bible's concerned. And it says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." And I want to break this down. Let's take that word blessed. Now, if you look in Strong's Concordance, he says happy, but that shows that Strong's is not reliable, and I know you probably taught that. I used to hear Strong's Concordance for strong Christians, Cruden's for crude Christians, and what's the other one? Young's for young Christians. But yeah, that's he's not too reliable. He's good for finding things, looking up stuff in the Bible, but he says blessed. In you look in the Bible, it says, "I'll bless you and make your seed as the stars of the heavens forever." And Jesus says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. So blessing is receiving something. When God blesses you, it didn't say happy, I'll make you, happy. Of course, a man will be happy if he's blessed, hopefully. But it says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not." So that is, God's going to bless you with things in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, in relationship to the Bible, when you hear the King James Bible corrected, it is usually corrected on the theories, based on the theories of Messrs. Westcott and Hort. And Westcott and Hort, if you want to look in your computer, it seems like they tell almost anything these days, were the founders of the New Age movement. Now, the New Age movement is just a revival of old age paganism. And it's just doctored up to make it look good for our age, but it's they were the considered, and if you look it up, the leaders, the New Age movement, and it's a satanic movement. Now, this is their theories were the ones that are the basis for the modern versions. And, of course, their theories say that the Vatican Bible, the Vatican Sinaiticus, were the oldest and best, and you'll see that in the NIV it says the oldest and best. Well, these two disagree with each other in 3,000 places, as we mentioned, in the Gospels alone, as we mentioned many other times. And they were put out by Constantine, who is worshipped as the incarnation of the sun god Baal. And so I call them Baalite Bibles. And the NIV, New ASV, and it just goes on, RSV, ASV, all based on the theories of this Westcott and Hort, based on the Baalite Bibles of Vatican Sinaiticus. And, you know, in their day, when they came out, they were not used. That's why they were put on a shelf and they were in good condition. And I don't even know if they found any copies of them at all. They found thousands of copies of the true text, but they've hardly found any copies of the Vatican Bible, because the people that were there about 350 when that was put out in that time, they saw that they were corrupt and just dumped them until Westcott and Hort revived them and deceived people in evangelical schools by resurrecting them. Now, the Pope has been pushing them for ever since the fall of Constantinople, the Vatican Bible, and he's the main promoter of it. And the reason for it is when Jerome put out the Vulgate, he based it on Origen's corrupt revision of the scripture. And we talked about Tertullian and St. Augustine. Both were talking about the corruption in Alexandria, Egypt, where they tried to make it acceptable to the heathen philosophers there. So it was done in classical Greek. And yet, first thing Greek professors will teach you is that the Bible was produced in Koine Greek. Well, these versions are not from Koine Common Greek. They're from classical Greek, based on Origen's corruptions. And the papacy knew that. And so they began to promote that Vulgate. And, of course, they have attacked the King James all along. I talked to a guy from Borromeo, probably a priest or monk, and he said we all ought to get together. And I said, that sounds like a good idea if we could go by the Bible. And then he says, well, the Bible's come through many translations and revisions and so on. And so that is, it's questionable what we have today. And I said, well, I trust in my King James Bible. And he said, we use the Alexandrian text. Well, I knew he did already. Well, that's what evangelicals are using today, and that's what they use at Moody. I heard the president of Moody, Mr. Job, he was on the radio, and he quoted from the book of James where it says, confess your sins one to another. That is the Roman Catholic reading, and people don't even know today. Now it says, he standeth in the way, they take the counsel of the ungodly, or standeth in the way of sinners. In other words, they're hanging around sinners, and they like to hang around people that they say are scholarly. The Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. The scholars, they can collect stuff, but they can't interpret it, because unless the Holy Spirit gives them the knowledge, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now, once they're taught this in these many evangelical schools, they also teach that they get the idea that they're smarter, and then anybody that would believe the King James, they are sitting in the seat of the scornful, they ridicule them. And so they ridicule people that believe that they have the Bible. God said that thou mightest know how thou hast behaved thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The true churches have always had the true text, and we mentioned last week, we gave the list of people that had the true text down through the ages. Well, we can trust our authorized King James Bible and believe it. And we ought to stand for the Word of God. Jesus said that that we are not to be ashamed of His Word, or He'll be ashamed of us. God bless you.
You have been listening to Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman. To learn more on this topic and to contact Bruce, visit his website at whereisgodsword.maplenoel.us. That's whereisgodsword.maplenoel.us. There you will find a vast array of resources on this topic, including copies of previous programs, articles by Bruce, and links to other recommended materials. Bruce is also available to speak to your church or organization. Again, that web address is whereisgodsword.maplenoel.us. Thank you for listening. This program is sponsored by the faithful listeners in this area.